Turning together to John chapter 19 and verse 25. John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. In our last message, we considered three behold's spoken by Pilate. There are two more behold's in the chapter from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. They are worthy of our consideration this evening because they are some of the last words spoken by Jesus prior to his death. In fact, only a few more words came from our Lord in these final moments of his life. But they are equally important as every other word of Jesus is. I want us to consider this hour the following heads: those standing with Jesus at the cross, how Scripture is fulfilled, and two secret disciples revealed. In the narrative, the number two is featured twice. Two is often symbolic of the church. Two Marys are mentioned by name, with the sister of our Lord's mother, Mary, making it a total of three. But we see an unnamed disciple that some believe is John. And it's very interesting that John's name is never mentioned, and yet we assume that it is John. And there was a study done that it really wasn't John. But I am not getting into that tonight. But we have to be careful saying things that the Bible does not say. And I would rather stick with what Jesus said, the disciple that Jesus loved. Which is all disciples, by the way, that he loved. But two is featured, the two Marys, but we see also the two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, claiming the body of Jesus. Now these are the things we will try to consider this evening, beginning with those standing with Jesus at the cross. Verse 25, where we began. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Maybe there were others standing at the cross, but the narrative mentions these three women. One of these women was the mother of Jesus. The other was the wife of Cleophas. The third was a notable sinner, Mary Magdalene. One thing we can learn here: you cannot deny a mother's love for a son. But we should never deny a sinner's love for their Savior. And the reason I say this, we are told in another gospel that Mary had seven demons cast out of her. Mary Magdalene, Luke chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Cruses Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. When the disciples went out preaching, when Jesus, there were women with him supporting him. And some of you ladies think that evangelism is for men only. We need women too to support us, to stand with us in prayer. I'm thankful that all of the rigors and the evangelism I went through with Marcel in Africa preaching, that she was right there. And I trust that wives would be like that also. That was a baptism of fire. People at times don't know what pastors' wives are getting into. But I bring out this to show you the place of women in the ministry. With this information before us, we should not be surprised to find Mary standing by the cross of her Savior. It is a picture of her love for him. Many today are ready to talk about their love for Jesus and scarcely have precious time for him. They avoid him. They avoid his worship. They avoid a second church service on Sunday. It's too much for them. Some are even embarrassed to identify with the cross. It's suffering. It's sacrifice. It's service. We should ponder these things here, right at the cross. The Lord's final words to the women he loved. And we got to be careful with this, because people will run off with this and say the wrong thing. Just like that movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. Say Jesus is just a man. I've had so many men before. He's just one more. And that was the lyrics of Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know how to love him. And Brother Depple, you should remember that rocks musical. Terrible thing. As a matter of fact, one of those women ended up being saved. I was in the Manhattan Bible Church. Godspell, that was the name of the play. Don't be embarrassed of the cross. Indeed, those who are forgiven the most will always love the most. Mary Magdalene was not even finished. 3 days later, she stood by the tomb. It should move us no end to consider the devotion of this woman that I have singled out, that she had for her Savior. And we should think of it if we claim his name. The cross is the common ground where all of God's people meet. We identify with the cross as Christians, as men, as women, and the stigma of the cross, the insults of the cross. The cross means much. But in this scene with these women at the cross, I want us to note the words spoken first to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Was the Lord seeking sympathy from his mother as she observed his suffering? You know, sometimes when a son is suffering, he calls on his mom, mom, mom. I remember those days when I used to suffer with serious stomach pain as a little boy. And I used to be bawling, Mom, Mom. And her hands would come on my stomach and rub my stomach with whatever. And I automatically felt that that helped. It didn't help, but I thought it helped. And as a mother, and a mother's touch, and Sandra, you should know what I'm saying. As you identify with your little ones, there are things you can do that often you can't do. And you should know this too. But the Lord is not calling on his mother for sympathy. He's not doing that. Look at your son and look what they're doing to him. This is the second time Jesus addressed his mother Mary as woman. You remember that first miracle at Cana of Galilee? He responded to his mother as woman. What have I to do with thee? Mary learned because she said to the guests, whatever he said, you do. We're told in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Oh, why is this so? Why is he addressing her that way? Well, Mary is part of this fallen world. She's a woman. A woman was made and placed in the garden. They sin, both the woman and the man. And he's reminding Mary, like anyone else, you must look to your son for salvation. Woman, behold your son. This is why he's calling on her to behold him, just as we also are called to behold him, to look to him. What tender words that the Savior is bringing to his mother. These are the final moments of our Lord in his life. And the gospel is ringing out of his lips. There are encouraging words to Mary. Mom, look to your son. There are no other gracious words that a son can say to his mother than calling her to look to Jesus. What is the relationship between you and your mother? Are you piping nonsense down her brain? What kind of relationship do you have with your mom, Brother Godfrey? What kind of relationship do you have? Are you encouraging her, Charlie? When I was home, I went to Charlie's mother and spoke to her. And Charlie followed up. I did this because I love Charlie. How many of us would do that? And this is the perfect, perfect Son of God that calls on his mom without any embarrassment. Look at your son. We also read another behold in verse 27. And saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now this disciple, whom many assume to be John, was told, behold thy mother. This disciple was to undertake Mary as his mother, according to the commentators that we read. Now, I find this to be very odd. It could be true, because Jesus had many other brothers and a sister that was yet alive. And the normal thing in culture is not to do that. I believe these words have some kind of spiritual meaning. Mary is a picture of the old dispensation. She was under the law. The disciple and apostle of Jesus stands as a representative of the new covenant believer as well as the church. The idea is, as new covenant believers, we still ought to respect the Old Testament saints. We are to love the church. Guess where Mary was found when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost? Guess where she was found? Well, read Acts and you'll see where she was found. She was sitting with the 120. She wasn't the assistant pastor. She knew her place. And some of you as mothers will want to be top dog because your son died on the cross. I don't see how this text can only refer to the moral application where this disciple was solely responsible for Mary. And he didn't even call the name, his name. Lest we would have gone running with it. That it was John. The verse says, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You and I have a responsibility towards the more experienced saints in the church. And that's another lesson that we can learn. We have a responsibility towards the older saints, especially the women, the vulnerable in this church. I'm very thankful to see Brother Mason dropping home Sister Edwards. And the more you should do it, you should fill your car up with them. And make sure they get, I'm serious. But some of us can't go out of our route. We should have a deeper concern for the elderly women in our church. Pick them up, bring them, carry them back. I was in Zimbabwe every day. We were meeting every Sunday. When we were meeting somewhere, I used to go and get Vicky, take her, and carry her back home. Take her, carry her back home. But she was immobile. Doesn't change when I'm here. And these are some moral truths we can learn from the text. The words of Jesus has much significance, even though they are few. We can draw great truths from them, both spiritually and practically. The second thing we see is how the scripture is fulfilled. Many today have questions about the scriptures, yet every aspect of the cross was predicted in scripture. We can only mention a few this hour, but we should know what the scripture says. About three times, John make a reference to the scriptures. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Son of man, I thirst. Obviously, his throat, according to the Psalms, was like a potsherd. His throat was dried up. Hanging there in the heat of the day. But these words can be understood in two ways. Jesus as a man became thirsty. We read in Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now a potsherd is a dried up, useless piece of pottery. This is the image the psalmist uses. Jesus became like useless pottery. You know, if you drop a clay pot on the ground, what would happen? And this is the image. Another psalm says, they give me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they give me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69:21. You see how the scriptures portray and talk about the Lord Jesus. The Lord as a man became thirsty. Not the first time when he was by the well. But as the Savior, he was thirsty. 3 years of ministry and no response from his people. He was thirsty. He had a great thirst to see the redemption of his people. And there was none. The Lord said, "Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to me and drink." And here the gospel is evaporating as he prepares to endure the wrath of God. There's no more gospel because Christ is to be crucified. The gospel is taken away. It is symbolic. And I can say the same thing in this church. I thirst. I thirst to see some of you converted. Let's understand that the Lord is not speaking out of the top of his head like you and I. 3 years of ministry. Disciples gone. Ran. And left him alone. Truly, the Lord thirsts for spiritual water. The Lord said that he was thirsty. Another scripture said, that is fulfilled, that none of his bones were broken. Pilate requested that the bones of those on the cross was to be broken. And by the way, Angela, the reason why that was requested is because the breaking of the bones speed up the death of the one on the cross. When you break their bones, they die quicker on the legs because they're not able to push up themselves to breathe anymore. So instead of the prolonged agony, Pilate wanted to ease that by breaking their bones. When the soldiers got to Jesus, he had already died. To fulfill the scripture, not a bone was broken. It just blows me away. I don't know. We read in 33. Let me don't get too quickly ahead of myself. It was really a humanitarian effort by Pilate on these three subjects. Apparently, there was still the milk of human kindness in Pilate. Instead of letting these ones have a drawn-out suffering, considering the Sabbath was approaching, he probably thought of that, where no person should be on the cross after 6 o'clock. But it is really, this was typified by the celebrating of the Passover back in Egypt in Exodus 12 verse 46, where the children of Israel were commanded, "In one house shall the Passover be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth anything of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof." The Passover lamb. So in Exodus, God was pointing the worshipers to Jesus as they partook of the lamb. Psalm 34, 19 and 20. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken." David penned this about our Lord. So we have seen some beautiful truths in the context. When you read the Bible, you just read, boom, straight through it. Dorian, you don't read it like that. Stop. pause, prayer, go back over it. What is this saying to me? What is this saying about my Savior? What is this telling me I ought to be doing for Him? That's how you read the Bible, brethren. We've seen these truths standing by the cross with Jesus. Consider the women mentioned. We just saw the fulfillment of Scripture. We come to our final point. Two secret disciples, 38 and 39. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. In other words, Pilate tell him, okay. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. You know, we read these things every year, sometimes during the course of the year, but we never grasp them. And every time we come back to them, we get more fresh insight. This text supplies us with information that tells us why there were secret disciples, these two. One is fear. Joseph of Arimathea was fearful of the Jews, but he was not afraid of Pilate. Last week, I made a comment about Pilate. There is a lot of speculation whether Pilate ever became saved. I've read it. And that's why we shouldn't blame Pilate. Pilate was sympathetic towards Jesus. I don't know. I'll leave it alone. There's certain things that God doesn't want us to know. But one of the reasons people are secret disciples is because of fear. He requested the body of Jesus. This showed that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a respectable man to go to this high rank official and make such a request showed that he had influence. Jesus was able to draw this man to himself. Nicodemus was also fearful. This is mentioned by implication. He came to Jesus in the dark. Fear of men make us secret disciples, secret Christians. But the second reason for being a secret disciple is a weak faith. It took Nicodemus 3 years to come forward. His faith matured. He became bold. As a matter of fact, it started back in John 7 during the second year, the third year of Jesus' ministry. The third year of Jesus' ministry. When he defended the cause of Christ. You remember he said that. Does our law condemn any man before he hears him? He dared to contradict the council. But it was something that overcame the secrecy of these disciples, that they were fearful and weak. There was something that made them come forward. It was love. Perfect love. Casteth out fear. Love makes us bold in our witness and in our service to the Lord Jesus. Love causes us to take risk. As I said this morning, I could quit the nonsense about this COVID stuff. Love causes us to take risk for Christ. I took a risk when everybody was shouting that the gospel will go out. I took that risk. If I die, I die. Love drove them there. Love indeed makes one a bold witness to serve their Lord, causes us to attempt great things. Love is what bond Christians together. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. The disciples were running for cover. Love. The mighty Peter hiding. Love brought out these two. You should take note. Two is a picture of the church. These two men found out something very quickly that brought them out of the closet. Jesus will be raised from the grave. God apparently opened the eyes. Joseph and Nicodemus knew that the crucified Savior would be a risen Savior. They knew that crucified criminals are taken in open mass graves and dumped. That was the process. And love drove them to anoint Jesus and claim his body and put him in a tomb. Love. Talk about love. Love for the Lord can overpower, Louise, our fears. You know, like when you fall in love with somebody, Jackie, or your phone bill is $300 and it's $400 a month. You know about that? You know about driving 160 miles a Saturday morning and coming back the evening? Or driving up in the country, being with a bundle of cans, borrowing your father's car, and driving up in the country to see Marcel? Get back on your father fuss with you? Where did you went with my car for so long? Love causes us to do those things. And some of you have your own story. Call him short, call they have his. And he can tell you. Charlie, you have yours. You know what I'm saying. These are practical things. Love overpowers fears. This is what enables us to witness. It is not the knowledge of the Bible, but the love for the Savior. The love of Christ constrains us, for we doth judge that if one died for all are dead. We saw that the love of Christ kept the two Marys standing by the cross. We see that the love of Nicodemus and Joseph brought two disciples at the cross. The cross is the magnet that draws sinners to Christ. But the cross draws Christians together. I don't know about some of us in our church. The teachings we get, the truths that we share with our people, and they're no different at all. No different than the heathen. Oh, brother, today if you are a secret disciple, you have no reason to be secretive. The world today is telling everyone who they are. And who in telling everyone who they are showing who they are. Six colors in their hair. What is that? Rainbow stuff. What is it? They're telling you who they are. Why don't you tell the world who you are? the risk to do it and how you live. When I was a youngster growing up, there was a slogan, I am black and I am proud. Today the tune changed. Black lives matter. What is that? The man asked me about that. I said, black lives matter. Christ is who matter. Even in white neighborhoods, when I pass through Marine Park, the banner is posted. What does Marine Park care about black lives? We have a banner. The gospel banner. Psalm 20. His glory is great. In thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Brethren, these are some powerful words when you study them. In the closing, the one thing Jesus said that I failed to mention is it's just three words. It is finished. And this is in reference to the fulfillment of the scriptures. It is finished. Everything that was written is done. I've obeyed perfectly. Brethren, in closing, what can you and I learn to profit us? The first thing that you and I can consider, brethren, is where are you standing in this sinful world? Where are you standing? You and I can take a lesson from those women. There were three altogether who stood. It's a picture of the church. Stood by the cross. The cross is a shameful place to be. People have no shame in telling you what they are, but they are ashamed of the gospel. But when we are near the cross, we can glory. You and I can take a lesson. When we are near the cross, we will be less involved with the world. You can tell when people are near the cross. And you can tell when they are far, far away from the cross. When we are near the cross, the world will seem less attractive. Now, I'm not speaking of the cross near Calvary. I am speaking of the cross that Jesus commands us to bear in Matthew 16, 24, and 25. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. He says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Miriam. That's the cross I'm speaking of. Denying yourself and following them. That's the cross. I'm not speaking of that cross over there. Today, many are afraid to identify with the cross because it is a place of self-denial. It is also a lesson that preachers of the gospel need to follow. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those becoming saved, the power of God. You must find the cross when you preach in the Bible and preach it. Preachers must see the cross and bring people to the cross. Self-denial. Repentance. Your preaching is not complete unless you bring people to the cross. That's what Exodus is about. Exodus 16. The cross. We can also draw a lesson from the fulfillment of Scripture. How do you view the Scriptures? If the Scriptures were fulfilled concerning the Lord's first coming, it means that the Scripture is being fulfilled now. As you see what's going on around you, the Scriptures are being fulfilled. And the Scriptures would be fulfilled when Christ returns. How do you view the Scriptures? Do you believe them? I don't know. Yeah, I believe the Scriptures, but you know. No, you believe the Scriptures. Third, if you are a secret disciple, it is time for you and I to come forward like these two men. Now, I'm not talking about the church, everybody in the church. These two men, right by Golgotha, outside the city wall. You get the implication, Brother Othniel? They were outside the stigma. All the dirt was passing by, mocking. That's where they went. Come forward. Like these two men. When they came out, it was a time of hostility. They came out when people were running for holes. It was a hostile environment. Jesus was just killed. Others were running for holes. The 12 were nowhere to be found. Judas had long hung himself the day before. But two came out and stood for the Savior. It is time that you and I speak on our Lord's behalf. When all this nonsense is being spoken about, we need to speak. Come on. May these words, brethren, call us to personal examination. The cross ought to bind us together in love for our Lord and our Savior. But it also ought to bind us together as brethren. This is what I long to see in our church, not Grace Covenant. Our church, we need to stop looking at and listening to those other. We need to look here. This is where we need love. I trust that God has opened up our eyes to these things tonight, that we would see our responsibility. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray once more for a day that was spent in your house. Lord, we explore 2 Samuel chapter 2 in the morning session. We explore John chapter 19 in our evening worship. And Lord, we pray that we would understand the Word of God, the Scriptures, and how they were fulfilled. And that we would understand the message from the Word this evening and our responsibility towards the message. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.